Well, welcome to our study today. We're in chapter 18 of Revelation. Before we begin, let me start with a prayer. Father, we thank you for these lessons in Revelation, even when they're difficult, even when they're challenging to us, even when they cause us to change what we're doing in our lives. Lord, these are wonderful lessons because they can bring about changes that are needed and can be brought about by no other way other than by your word and your spirit going deep into our lives and convicting us. And we pray once again that you will work in our lives in that way as we listen to your word in Jesus' name. The scene was a windswept, dusty plain. The occupants, they were gone. The tower was just half built, and now it was on the trash heap of history. The purpose was to build a tower taller than anyone could have imagined, so tall that it punched the clouds and reached to the sky. The goal was to make a name. Not a name for God, but a name for themselves. No thought to God's promises. No intent to keep God's purposes. Just selfish ambition, success at all costs, climbing the ladder to the top, doing it their own way. And the result was a ghost town. Confusion scattering people in every direction. Now, in our lesson today, we see that same rebellion that built this tower of Babel will come full circle and will build the city that we call Babylon. We will see in our lesson that God will at some point in time bring an end to this rebellious spirit of greed and self. Let's review where we've been briefly in lesson 20. As you recall, we looked at the seven bowl judgments. We learned that these will be the last judgments of God. And we saw that as a result of these judgments, that great city of Babylon will once and for all finally be destroyed. And then last week, we looked at the fall of Babylon's false religion. We learned that Babylon will be pictured as a prostitute. And we saw that this spiritual unfaithfulness to God will be destroyed. And in this week's lesson, we looked at the fall of Babylon's commerce. We learned that Babylon is pictured as the center of a worldwide commercial empire. And we saw that this tower of commerce built with layer upon layer upon layer of greed and selfishness will also be destroyed by God. In our first division, it's entitled An Announcement That Babylon Is Fallen. Let's begin. The story of Babylon begins with the Tower of Babel recorded in Genesis. After the flood, as you recall, Noah's descendants arrived in the land of Shinar. In Genesis 11:4, it tells us, they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered all over the face of the earth." This was an act of rebellion against God. Because in Genesis 9:1, God had told them, "Be faithful and increase in number and fill the earth. Then in Genesis 11:8, it tells us that when God saw their city and he saw their tower, he scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. You know, throughout history, many people have rebelled against God by trying to build a name for themselves, trying to build a reputation for themselves. They've tried to take control of their own destiny, be the captain of their own ship. And really, they've had no use for God in their lives. However, we learn that man's attempts to rebel or to be like God will really never succeed. Psalms describes God's reaction to this rebellious nature that man has. Psalm 2, verses 2 through 4 says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. He scoffs at them." You see, Babylon will receive many warnings of its impending doom. Earlier, we saw that God will bring his message of salvation and his warning of judgment. And to do that, he'll use the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. He'll use the two witnesses. He's going to use many redeemed believers in that time. And he'll even use his angels to get that message out. God wants people to know that he will judge those who refuse to repent. He wants them to know it. And he's telling them in many ways. But despite these repeated warnings, many people in Babylon will refuse to repent, and the judgment of God will fall upon that place. In the opening verse of chapter 18, it says, "The angel will declare that Babylon has fallen." Well, what about this angel? This angel will have unusual power and importance. Verse 1 says that he will come down from heaven having great authority. In other words, he will leave the presence of God and he will have authority to act on God's behalf. Verse 1 also tells us that when he arrived, the earth was illuminated by his glory. Verse 2 tells us that the angel will cry with a mighty voice. I think you could say that because of these verses, no one is going to be able to ignore him. Everyone will see him and everyone will hear him. And that's very purposeful, I think. The angel will announce the many reasons for Babylon's destruction. God wants people to know judgment's coming and why it's coming. In verse 2, it says that Babylon has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison for every unclean spirit. Think about how God has been gathering demons together. Earlier in chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, the demons were released from the abyss during the fifth trumpet. And then a little bit later in chapter 9, in verses 13 through 16, millions of demons were released during the sixth trumpet. And then later in chapter 12, more demons were cast down from heaven with Satan. Now, all of those demons have been gathering with those that have already been present on the earth. You might say that God has arranged this reunion for their destruction. Verse 2 also says that Babylon will be a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. What does that mean? I think you could say that phrase gives us a picture of the coming death of a city. You know, like vultures, these demons will be circling above that city, just waiting. It's rotting. And they're waiting for its death and its final fall. In verse 3, it says, "Babylon will also be destroyed because all of the nations have drunk of the wine and the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." So we see immorality and sensuality in Babylon. The phrase "all the nations" means that Babylon's religious and commercial influence will spread throughout the world. All of the nations will partake of this. And then we look at the phrase, drunk the wine of the passion of her immorality. That means that people's passion for immorality, those things that Babylon offers, will actually leave them in a stupor, much like wine might leave a person in a stupor if you drink too much. Yep, this stupor will be induced by the intoxicating false religion and the luxuries that they have consumed. And the text is really rich. It's not just consuming a few things. It's one excess after another, after another, after another. The phrases, all the nations, the kings of the earth, and the merchants of the world. What does that mean? You know, I think it shows that unbelievers throughout the world will have a simple motivation, and that is, what can I get from Babylon? What's in it for me? It's a motivation of greed. Now, it seems like they've all forgotten the words of James, his warning to the greedy and the wealthy. If you remember James 5:5, it says, "You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter." You see, these people in Babylon, they are fattening their hearts. They don't even understand that it's a day of slaughter because they're not listening to these warnings. Think about the fall of Babylon for a moment, if you will. Now, it's not just the final judgment of a corrupt city. It's really the judgment of individual souls that's happening as well. Verse 5 says, "Their sins are piled up to heaven because of unrepentance, selfish greed, and rebellion." Babylon, I think, will probably look attractive on the outside. But on the inside, we're told in verse 2 that she really is a home for demons. You know, we too can look like we're growing spiritually on the outside, but on the inside, we may be piling up sins simply by the choices we make and the excesses that we tolerate in our lives. Now, as Pastor said earlier, our choices really do make a difference. Our choices define us. We choose whether or not to covet. We choose whether or not to lie or cheat or steal. We do that on a daily basis. God pleads with us to flee this kind of corruption and to make the right choice. He offers forgiveness and He offers us a choice to choose in Him and believe His Word. Believe what He says about Himself. Believe what He says about forgiveness. Repent. Our first principle then is refusing God's message of salvation and words of warning will result in your corruption and destruction. Refusing God's message of salvation and words of warning will result in your corruption and destruction. One more time. Refusing God's message of salvation and words of warning will result in your corruption and destruction. You know, guilt can be so inconvenient. You do what is wrong and it shows up on your doorstep. You know, you can deny it, ignore it, pretend it's not there. Try as you might, guilt will come again as an unwelcome visitor. And isn't it a good thing that it does? How do you handle guilt? What do you do about the guilt of your sin? Do you try to get rid of it in your own way by ignoring it or justifying it? Or do you do it God's way? Do you deny your wrong? Or do you admit your sin and then repent of it? You know, if you make the wrong choice, it leads to destruction eventually. Now, if you make the right choice, your sins will not be counted against you for eternity. Forgiveness will show up on your doorstep rather than guilt. In our second division, we see there's a warning to avoid judgment. In verse 4, another voice says, "Come out of her, my people." Some commentators believe that this is a call to God's people to separate themselves from the things of the world. Others believe it is simply a call to come to faith in Jesus Christ and separate yourself spiritually from Satan's kingdom. Now, in either case, I think the message is clear. The message is to abandon Babylon's evil way of thinking and its evil way of living. That's what God is calling us to do. Believers today must avoid temptation and not get caught up in the things of the world. In Romans 12:2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." James rebuked people caught up in worldly living. He said in James 1:27, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and the Father is to keep oneself unstained by the world." James explains this warning in James 4:4 when he said, "You adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." John says in John 1:2 through 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You know, I think the angel's message to Babylon was simple. "Come out of her, my people." That's a very simple and direct warning. You know, it's really similar, if you think about it, to the message that the angel gave to Lot in Genesis when he said, "Get out before you're caught up in God's judgment of that wicked place. Get out before you're caught up in God's judgment of that wicked place." You know, there are wicked places today, and God is telling us to get out. Are we listening? Believers are told to flee Babylon for many reasons. Let's look at a few of them. In verse 4, they're told to flee Babylon so that they will not participate in her sins. When you get that tug of guilt and you know that God is telling you to get out and get out now, it's so that you don't participate in that sin. In verse 5, they are told to flee because her sins have piled up as high as heaven. The word "piled" is from the word kola, K-O-L-L-A-O, which means to glue together or to join. Now, Babylon's sins will pile up like a new tower of Babel. They'll be glued together on top of each other, in other words. But, you know, unlike the ancient tower, her sins will reach as high as the heavens. Verse 5 tells us that the angel also said that God has remembered her iniquities. Why is that important? Well, God remembered man's sin and his arrogance and his prideful rebellion at the Tower of Babel. God will again remember man's sin at the destruction of Babylon. In both cases, the refusal to repent results in sin. But for those who repent, God's memory is different than that. Isaiah 43:25 said, "I will not remember your sin." And Jeremiah 31:34 said, "I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." You know, out of love, God calls his people to leave Babylon, I think, for two primary reasons then. The first one is to avoid sin, and the second one is to avoid destruction when he judges that sin. So separation from evil is needed if we're not to be defiled by sin and if we're not to be harmed by God's judgment. Believers in Babylon, like Lot in Genesis, must cooperate with God and leave now when you hear that message. So our second principle is believers must hear God's call to separate themselves from sin and act on it to avoid destruction. Believers must hear God's call to separate themselves from sin and act on it to avoid destruction. One more time. Believers must hear God's call to separate themselves from sin and act on it to avoid destruction. We impeach our own character, don't we? Our sins name us in the minds of other people. You know, if you charge more than you should, or if you take something that's not yours, your name becomes thief. If you say something's going to happen, but it doesn't, your name becomes liar. You know, God asks us when we sin to make things right with the person that we have wronged. Yet, we resist doing that, don't we? It's a matter of pride. Are you able to tell the person that you've wronged that you value them and that you want to set things right? Have you ever gone to somebody and done that? It's very humbling. If you can do this, do you realize that you will have a new name? Do you realize that the name thief becomes honest and the name liar becomes truthful? Do you realize that your name becomes forgiven? Are you able to yield to God and let go of your pride to do this? You know, if you repent, you will be forgiven. Do you see that letting go of pride can bring forgiveness and can bring you a new name? In our third division, we look at judgment defined. In verse 6, the angel speaks to God, saying, "Pay her back even as she was paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds." Well, what does that mean? In other words, this angel is calling for vengeance. Now, in a way, this is similar to the prayers of the martyred saints under the altar in chapter 6, if you remember that. In chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, these martyrs cried out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell in the earth?" In verse 6, the angel asked God to give back to Babylon double according to her deeds. Well, why double? Why does that make sense? In Greek, the word double means double the double things. You know, one commentator explained it this way. He said, "Double has been her iniquity, double must be her punishment." In other words, the angel is asking God to make sure that Babylon's punishment will fit her crimes. The word double is also the picture of fullness and completeness under the Old Testament law. You know, under the law, wrongdoers were required to pay double restitution for their crimes. This means, I think, that the angel is now asking for full and complete judgment, that God would make things right with this kind of a judgment. In verse 7, the angel then describes the sins that will lead to Babylon's judgment. First, the angel said, "She glorified herself," which really shows the sin of pride. Second, the angel also said, "She lives sensuously," which shows the sin of self-gratification. You can hardly watch an advertisement these days without seeing that appeal to sensuality and the appeal to self and to self-gratification. Finally, the angel said that Babylon described herself as a queen that will never see mourning. This shows the sin of self-sufficiency and presumption. Don't we believe we are self-sufficient sometimes and presume that in the face of the fact that apart from God, we can do nothing? For those sins, verse 8 says, Babylon will receive torment and mourning. Well, what does that mean? The word torment really means torture. And the word mourning refers to the grief that torture produces. In verse 8, the angel said, "In one day her plagues will come." I think that shows us that Babylon's destruction will come suddenly. The city will be instantly and completely destroyed. In verse 8, the phrase, "God who judges her is strong," means that no one can frustrate God's plans or keep him from accomplishing his purposes. All the power of wicked men and all of these demons that have gathered will not prevent God from executing this judgment and certainly will not save the city of Babylon from this judgment. I would like you to think about how easy it is to live with comfort and luxury and selfishness while others go without. You know, this attitude can lead to pride in our lives and it can lead to haughtiness. Proverbs 16:18 warns that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. How many times have we been there ourselves? In verse 7, Babylon boasts in her heart, I will never mourn. But I think this lesson shows that pride and bank accounts provide no security for destruction. Certainly it didn't for Babylon, and God is warning us that it will not provide security for us as well. David knew that God looks instead for a humble spirit. It says in Psalms 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Our third principle then is pride leads to destruction, but humility pleases God. Pride leads to destruction, but humility pleases God. All I needed to do was apologize, but I had to argue. All I needed to do was listen, but I had to open my big mouth. All I needed to do was be patient, but I had to charge ahead and take control. All I needed to do was give it to God, but I had to take it and try to do it myself. Can you relate to that? Too much pride, too much independence, too much rebellion. Now, if you were wrong, would you want to know it? Would you want somebody to tell you? Do you see that your own pride could lead to your destruction? So if you were prideful, would you want to know that? Are you trying to build a fortified city of comfort and luxury in your life? Think about what you do for most of the day. Where are your energies directed? What are your goals if someone were to ask you? Can you let go of your pride long enough to see how God really looks at you and what you do daily and really looks at the choices you make and what you do with your time? Can you exchange your self-reliance for a humble reliance on God? Would you ask God to show you where you are wrong so you can change, so you can submit yourself to God? In our fourth division, we see that unbelievers react to God's judgments. Unbelievers will react to Babylon's destruction. The mourners and the losses that each experience are described and they're set out for us. First, in verse 9, the phrase, kings of the earth will include the 10 kings who will rule the counterfeit Christ kingdom and the leaders assembled under them. They will weep and lament over the loss of the harlot, the prostitute, that they love in their hearts. The phrase strong city means that the leaders thought that what they built with their hands could withstand anything, even God's judgment. The phrase in 1 hour, however, shows that these leaders that have built this up and have let their pride and their selfishness run away with them are going to be shocked and amazed at the destruction of this city. In verse 11, the second group of mourners are the merchants of the earth. What do we learn about them? Well, they also are going to weep and mourn over Babylon's destruction because no one is going to buy their goods or their cargoes any longer. You know, there's 28 types of goods that are listed for us to take a look at. I think this list shows that certainly Babylon will be a commercial center, and I think it's representative of the kinds of excesses and luxuries people came to believe that they thought they need to be happy. You know, the bodies in amid souls of men were also listed among this other merchandise. That means that these merchants will even traffic in human life itself. One commentator, John Phillips, described these things as a catalog of opulence. He said, Babylon's demand for this world's good was insatiable. Ever it clamored for more and more. That's frightening, isn't it? When you think about our demand for things. However, God will bankrupt this tower of commerce. In verse 11, the phrase no longer is a double negative in Greek that means these items will never be found in that city again. Now, Mark warns believers about greed. In Mark 8:36, it says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? In phrase 17, we look at the third group of mourners. These will be people that make their living by the sea and every passenger. In other words, these are the people that shipped Babylon's goods. They found a way to make a living from these greedy desires. The sailors will mourn the loss of their business, as did the kings of the world and the merchants of the world. But like them, they will also not mourn over their own sin or the sin of Babylon. Our fourth principle, then, is the hardness of a person's heart is shown by their lack of sorrow over their own sin. The hardness of a person's heart is shown by their lack of sorrow over their own sin. They can't even see it. The hardness of a person's heart is shown by their lack of sorrow over their own sin. The heart is deceptive. It is evil in all its ways. Who can know it, said the psalmist. You know, when you live in a house, you can see every flaw. You know, a good builder will tell you to make a list of those flaws so that they can be corrected. Do you and I remember that God takes up residence in our hearts? Can you imagine the flaws that He can see? You know, maybe the hinges on your heart are rusted shut from indifference to other people's needs. Perhaps the windows of your eyes allow you only to see the value of things that you accumulate, but not the value of people that are going without around you. You know, maybe the door of your mind is closed shut and locked to hide the secret things that you don't want God to see and you would not want other people to know about. So what's on your list of flaws? Would you like anyone to see your list? You know, what if they were posted high so everyone could read them? You know, your list was nailed on the cross with Jesus. It was posted high, but your list cannot be read. God made the list, but Jesus' blood covered it up if you're a believer. Your sins were blotted out by Jesus' blood and will not be remembered by God any longer. It's your choice. In our fifth division, we see heaven's response to Babylon's destruction. You know, heaven will really have a different view of Babylon's destruction than what we've looked at so far. In verse 20, the angel spoke to the saints and apostles and prophets, and he told them to rejoice over Babylon's fall because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Heaven will not rejoice over the destruction of sinners, but heaven will rejoice at the elimination of evil and the arrival of God's kingdom. In verse 21, the angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. What is this picture going to tell us? The angel explained that Babylon will be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And so in that illustration, we'd see how it is that Babylon will be thrown down. Just as a stone disappears into the sea and can't be seen, so Babylon will also disappear. Babylon's destruction is so complete that normal activities of life will end completely. There will be no one working, no one preparing food, no light will shine in this city any longer, and no one will be falling in love anymore. All of the things that we treasure, gone. Babylon will be so thoroughly destroyed, it will never rise again as predicted in the Old Testament. If you want the sites, it's Isaiah 13:19-22 and chapter 14:22-23. And in Jeremiah, it's chapter 50, verse 13 and 39, and chapter 51, verse 37. This was predicted. Warnings were given repeatedly. No one should be surprised. On the last day of your life, what will remain? Will the scene be a windswept, dusty plain except for a half-built tower of ambition? A tower built by ignoring God? A name for yourself made for the wrong reasons? Conceit can build a tower. Conceit and pride can build a name for yourself. But humility can open the way for something different. Humility, you see, can build a tower of faith. And it can give you a brand new name. Not one that you're striving for, but one that God is going to give you. So are you building towers without a thought about God's promises? Without thinking about His promise for a new name or His promise of eternal life with Him? Are you trying to make a name with no intent of God's purposes being fulfilled in your life? Do you stand far away from God so that you can do things your own way? What catastrophe will it take to draw you near? Be warned. God topples towers and He destroys cities. Don't be crushed in the rubble. Father, we thank You for this message today. We thank You for each of the messages that You have given us. Lord, in Your grace, may we be able to accept even the difficult parts of this text and of Your Word. And by Your Spirit, may it go deeply into our hearts and minds and souls. And Lord, we pray that we would each carefully examine our own lives and make the changes that You bring about by Your Word. And for Your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.